I'd like to read one of Swami Ramdas's poems tonight. My Mother Divine dwells in me. I worship her holy feet this way. I wash them with my faith, apply to them the fragrant paste of my love. I place on them tulsi and palm. My heart aflame with adoration, I wave round them with joy, and ring the silver bell of Ramana. My entire body, soul, and life I offer as pure food offering. From my eyes go an incense of delight that hover over her lustrous feet. Then she pours down on me a shower of nectar, her grace. I feel blessed beyond compare, blessed and ever blessed. Our Bible reading tonight is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us today think of rejoicing every moment of our lives, of counting our blessings, of finding this peace which passes all understanding? We are constantly thinking of our problems and our worries. I remember this one poem on worrying that Dr. Lewis read to us once. And went, if you're going to do this or that, you have two decisions you can make. Either you can do this or you can do that. Then it came down to the end. If you get sick, you have two decisions, two things that are going to happen. Either you're going to get well, or you're going to die. If you're going to get well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, there's nothing to worry about. Because either you'll go to heaven, or you won't go to heaven. If you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. And if you don't go to heaven, you'll be so busy shaking hands with all of your friends that you won't have time to worry. I don't remember just how the first of it went, but I always remember that. And it's really true. We worry all the time. We spend all of our energy, this tremendous power which we have within ourselves, worrying and thinking about all the bad things of our lives, all of the things we want to get rid of, never of the things that we want. We have tremendous power, tremendous will within our beings. And we must learn to use this power and this will to rebuild our lives, to make our lives into what we want them to be. We must become spiritual people. We think of ourselves always as the body. But actually, this body, this little self, is only a shadow of the greater self. But in the beginning, like a child, we lack an understanding, and so we must develop that understanding gradually. As we go through life, many things cross our path, many people cross our path and our vision, and we are influenced by each one of those things, and we see only that which our own consciousness holds. Many times an individual will say something to us, and we will interpret it one way and get our feelings hurt. And that person didn't mean to do that at all. In fact, they were protecting us if we but knew that. Only we just didn't understand. We must have this understanding, this awareness, because until a man has understanding, he cannot know God within himself. It is like looking through a looking glass. You see at first darkly, and then gradually you see the light and the form is revealed. Understanding can be compared to an artist drawing a picture. He sees the vision of the reality within himself, but never, no matter how hard he or she tries, can they put the picture of what they see down on canvas. It is the same with the poet. He feels this tremendous mystical urge to express the beauty within his soul. And yet, what comes forth is not the reality which truly he feels, but only his limited ability to express this reality. All of these worlds are around us, and yet we are so unaware of them. Many times in the beginning, when we are first attracted to the path and our faces are turned toward God, we think that we must build from the ground up, that we must study this and that and the other thing, that we must belong to this organization, this society, this institution, because only in that way will we become a member of God's larger family. And this is necessary for us at this particular stage of development, but nevertheless, we many times sidetrack ourselves in the things that we get into. Take spiritualism, for instance. We should avoid this like the itch, because this is something which will definitely retard our progress. We do not want to contact the spirits that have gone beyond, but only the masters, the ascended ones. When I say the masters versus the spirits, I mean the common man who goes on is many times thought to be contacted and to give messages. And this is completely erroneous, because if a man did not have that power prior to the time of his passing, certainly he hasn't developed it between the time he leaves this body and the time he gets in the astral world. As we ascend the ladder of self-realization, many experiences come to us. And many times, because of these visions, we are encouraged, and we put our full attention upon these visions. But the fallacy of this was pointed out by a story that is oftentimes told in India about a man who had great occult powers. And he was very proud of these powers. And one day the Lord took a form and visited him. And he said, "My friend, I hear that you have great powers, that you can do almost anything." And he said, "Yes, it is so," and smiled and asked him to be seated. And so the Lord said to him, "Can you kill this elephant over here that I see before me?" "Yes," he said, "it is very easy to do this." So he said a mantra a few times, and all of a sudden the elephant fell dead at their feet. And the Lord said, "My, isn't this a wonderful thing that you can do? You can take away life. Now, do you also have the power to restore life to the elephant?" "Oh, yes," he said, "this is very easy." So he uttered another mantra a few times, and there was a quiver of life, and the elephant stood up. And the Lord said to this man, "You have the power to take away life and also to bring it back, but has this taken you any closer to God?" And the man had to admit that it had not. You see, Dharma plays funny tricks on us sometimes. There must be absolute purity of being before we can have this consciousness of God. It is said that even if one little fragment or fray of a piece of thread sticks out, you cannot put the thread in the eye of the needle. And this is so because we must penetrate this inner eye and go to God. Now, this consciousness, this understanding, as I say, comes through gradual development. And when we are ready, then God sends us a guru to open the eyes of our understanding. And as this one who has union with God crosses our path and enters our life, every single thing in our lives is changed. There is an inner awareness, an upliftment, a feeling of exaltation, of mysticism, that never existed before. And we are lifted up into a world that we never knew. We are no longer conscious of this world as it was, but we have a new existence, a new life, a new birth in Christ, as it were. Many times the guru says many things. And in the beginning, we take these things literally because we do not understand the inner meaning. But sometimes years after, this meaning which he gave, or this thing which he gave us at that time, clarifies itself. And because of some incident in our lives, or because of our own spiritual development and understanding, it takes on a completely different meaning, completely different pattern. I remember so well that this happened to me all of the years that I was with Master. I would go down there and he would speak to me. And I would listen to him as though nothing in this world existed except just the two of us there. It was as though time and space fell off and left us God alone. And I came away from there just saturated with the bliss and the ecstasy which he filled my, with which he filled my being. And as he said these things, I later tried to apply them to my life and to my understanding at that time. And as my understanding was, as my consciousness was, I used them. It is like we use the Bible. People in all walks of life use the scriptures, whether it be the Christian scriptures or any other type of scriptures. And they look at these things literally in the beginning because this is the only way they understand them. They take it that everything that is given there is actually a matter of history, outer history. They do not see the inner truth. But when the guru comes along, he who comes to bring you out of the darkness into the light, then the light shines in your vision, and you see something there that you didn't see before, and you become aware of something that you didn't know before, and you see the whole thing in a completely different perspective. I remember I gave a lecture in Baltimore last spring, and after I finished telling the tremendous experience I had had within, with regard to the cross and finding the mystic Christ and the crucifixion and of going through the three worlds. Afterward, the man who was the head of this particular group came up to me and said, "I have heard some of this before." And I said, "Well, that's true, because truth is, it belongs to no one in particular. It belongs to everybody." But I said, "Many read about these things, many hear about them, but I have lived them. I have experienced these things, so therefore I can speak with authority." I remember one time I had a long conversation with Master. It was as though, knowing how much I loved him, that he could just relax and not have to constantly wear the cloak of formality that he had to wear in most cases. So he took off his shoes and he lay down in the davenport and propped his head up on his elbow. And we literally gossiped for hours, just gossiped. And in the things that he said to me, he unfolded tremendous things for the future. And I didn't understand in entirety all of the things that he was trying to tell me. But I remember so well telling him that the things of the world had no longer any appeal for me, and that I wanted only God alone. And I remember that evening that he showed me the spiritual eye, and he gave me the power of the Holy Ghost. And as he took my hands in his, he looked into my eyes, and the power that came from his eyes was so penetrating that it was just like a white mist between us. And his body disappeared, and I felt all only this tremendous power and saw only this great light. And as I stood up to leave, all of a sudden, he took me in his arms and he kissed me on the forehead. It was the first time he had ever done this. And I was so filled with the ecstasy of God coming from this great God-man that I could scarcely stand on my feet. I walked to the door like a drunken person. All of a sudden, he said, "Mildred," and I turned and looked at him, and he said, "I just wanted to see you and look at you once more." And that was the last time I ever saw him that way, because then, right after that, he started putting me through tests, and these tests were terrific for the next 3 years, just terrific. I didn't know at that time what he was doing when he did what he did, but yet when I got downstairs, Father was still awake, and as I walked into the room, which was dark, he said, "My God, what has happened to you?" And I said, "Why?" He said, "The light that surrounds you is so great I can scarcely bear to look at you." This is the power of the Guru, of the Master, to give you God, to give you understanding. But we do not accept this from them. The Guru talks over and over and over again about the spiritual path, about keeping the feeling of joy in one's heart at all times, of praying and meditating unceasingly, because God is not attained without some effort. We must make the effort if we are to go to God. And we cannot do this if our mind is constantly on worldly things, on the things of the senses, if we are constantly criticizing and judging our fellow human beings. We cannot do this, because the Master comes to take us beyond duality, to show us the Christ within us. And it is only when we recognize that truly the kingdom of heaven is within, and therefore also the Christ, that we come to the realization that we are that one. I remember once Yogacharya Black and I were having a conversation down at the lake shrine. And he told me that his work in this world was going to be greater than that of masters. Well, I just couldn't swallow that. Because to me, the disciple is never greater than the masters. It also says in the Christian Bible, the disciple, if he will pick up his cross and follow the Christ, will become one day Christ in himself, because that's what the Christ came for. But he will not be greater than that one, because Christ said, "I and my Father are one." And when he said that, he spoke for all men everywhere. Because if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. And to all those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. He just didn't say that this applied to one, but to all. And this applies not only to those who call themselves Christians, but to the children of God, every single place on this earth. But my understanding was limited at that time. I didn't recognize what he was trying to tell me. And he said, "You see, actually you are wrong. I don't know how to explain it to you. But if constantly you feel yourself below someone else, and someone who studies with you feels themselves below you, and so on," he said, "you are constantly going backward or downward, and never up. We must all come to the point where we see our oneness with God." And I fought him like mad. But later, when the eyes of my own awareness were opened, I knew that what he said was true, that the Christ and every other great master on this earth comes but for one purpose, and that is to uplift humanity, to give us understanding, to give us awareness, to give us spirituality and the peace which passeth understanding, so that we too might know our oneness with our Father God. We are not willing to accept this, and particularly the people in the Orthodox churches say, right away, "Oh, you are a heretic, an infidel. This is sacrilegious to say, to speak like this." But this is not so. It is just because they do not see the universality of the Christ. They do not see him in every atom of space. They do not see him in everything that was created, this infinite Christ consciousness. They do not see him in the heart of every man. You must experience this awareness of Christ within yourself. And only then can you know what it means when it says, "Do you believe in the blood of Christ, and that Christ shed his blood to save you from sin?" Constantly we are beating ourselves upon the chest and thinking of ourselves as sinners. But actually, when you go through this experience of the crucifixion within yourself, this blood of the Christ within you is actually shed. And this happens at the time when you leave the physical body and you are, your whole being is changed and transmuted, and the physical goes into the electrical body. And the blood is actually shed. And as I've explained to you before, you hear the blood actually gurgling within your veins, just like pouring wine into a new bottle or a new cask. So this is what it means. And when you go through this crucifixion at the heart center within your own being, then truly you expiate your sins. You no longer have the feeling of guilt because you have paid the price. You have done your penance, so to speak. You have repented or tried to creep back. This actually happens within yourself. But few there are who recognize it for what it truly is, because you see, again, they think that the whole Christ consciousness is embodied in the one man, Jesus. They do not realize that Jesus, the Savior, is every man, and that as he ascends the spinal stairway, the seven spinal centers, the churches, which are in effect the 14 powers, the way of the cross, the 14 stations, that he becomes Christed, and he gradually ascends to higher realms, and he no longer lives in his physical body. And then the day comes when he goes through the second transition, and he leaves the electrical body. And when this happens, all the atoms of the body are completely rearranged and changed, and you actually experience this within your own being. I, who cannot do an asana, or who never could, was put through every single asana in order that the atoms in my body, the whole chemical being, which is a part of me, was changed into the subtle body. This is a tremendous experience, and as this takes place, then you hear this trumpet, which is spoken of in the Bible, because this is a slipping of one body into another. And strangely enough, this takes place all while we are still in the body. We don't have to wait until after we are dead in order to do this, because death, in one way, in connection with sin, it says the wages of sin is death, is actually in the physical sense. But death in the mystical sense, the death of the mystical Christ within you, is something entirely different. And it actually happens while you are still within this body. You shed your physical body. That is, you still have the outer form, but your whole consciousness has been transferred from this outer shadow. And then you are in the electrical or the astral body, the seven centers of which are attached to the seven spinal centers in your physical body. And then you are lifted up into the causal body. And again, the spinal centers are the ones that connect the three bodies together. And it is only after you have escaped from the three physical bodies, as Christ did. He remained in the tomb for 3 days, and the third day he arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. Now, heaven is in our own being, so this is where we ascend. And when that happens, then the consciousness of sin drops off. And as it says in the Bible, if you sin after you've gone through this experience because of the subtle suggestion and temptation of the subtle mind, the 10 qualities of the mind, which is the subtle ego, or the dragon, which is spoken of in Revelation, then you have no more sin left for sacrifice, because you have suffered as much as you can suffer in the physical sense and still stay in the body. So then you build up additional karma, which must be paid out in the subtle sense. And this manifests itself in many ways through opposition of the opposing force. Because you see, these two forces of good and evil are absolute twins. And it is only when you transcend those two forces that you actually experience the peace which passeth all understanding. We have to make the effort. But many times we will go along and we will just rebuff everything that the guru says, or trying to accept it and understand it, yet we cannot do so. And with our limited understanding, we do the best we can. And the guru, if he or she be truly such, has infinite patience, infinite patience. I remember that Master used never to say one cross word to me. What infinite patience he had with me throughout all of the years, knowing that I was still committing sins, but also he knew my heart was with him, that I would never leave him. He told about this experience himself when he went to his own guru. He told him, he said, many may come and go, but I will stay forever. And out of all of those who came to Sri Yukteswar, Master was the one out of all of them who stayed. And through this one soul who had the courage to stay and be loyal to the guru, to submit himself to the psychological blows and sometimes the verbal blows that the guru gave, yet this one has been instrumental in changing the lives of millions. And it hasn't stopped yet, and it never will stop. Because the truth, when it comes from a master who is one with God, is one of the greatest vibratory forces of the world. And it is never lost. Regardless of whether you or someone else cannot accept it, still there are those who can. And if only one accepts that, sometimes that one goes all the way. And they become the shining light. The light on the hilltop, the candle, which is lit for all men to follow. And the change takes place gradually, subtly, until it spreads over all the earth. And that is how peace on earth, goodwill toward all men will come. Only when each one takes his own life in his own hands and starts to become master of it, to realize what he can actually accomplish. In fact, what and who he is. Because Christ said, know ye not that ye are gods. There is nothing in this world that is manifest, that is not of God. Nothing. He is both manifest and unmanifest. We believe in only those things that we see with our eyes. But think of the infinite spirit, the infinite intelligence, the infinite light that is moving and expressing itself in all of these forms every single moment. Keeping us moving and living and breathing and having our being. We think that we do all of these things and we do nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is the soul doer. Because without Him, we would not have this power. This power enters into the medulla. It goes straight through to the point of Christ consciousness here, enters here and goes here. Then it goes to the brain, which is the powerhouse, the storehouse. It is the director of this kingdom. And it sees that all of the things in its kingdom are constantly operating as they should be. Old cells, old tissues are dropping off, and new ones are constantly replacing them. Our heart continues to beat. Do we have any control or any power over doing this? Our lungs continue to pump like bellows. Do we do this consciously? Our intestines are constantly moving. The blood is flowing through our veins. The thoughts are coming into our consciousness to enable us to use our hands and our feet and our awareness and our understanding. And yet we say that we do these things when God, who sits on the throne of our consciousness right up here in the thousand-petal lotus, the Sunday of our own being, is the one who does everything. We cannot escape Him because He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And because He is within us, and we know that He is because the Christ said that God and the kingdom of heaven were to be found only within, then we take Him with us wherever we go. And that is how He knows what we do, what we think, what we say, every moment of our lives. And every vibration that goes forth from us in word, thought, or deed goes out into the world and is made manifest in some kind of a form. So if we look at this world condition today, and we don't think it's very good, we have only our own thinking, our own speech, and our own actions to thank for it. We are building karma every single time we do these things. But let us not be misled, because karma is good as well as bad. And if we will rejoice all the time, if we will pray unceasingly, if we will try to have understanding of our fellow beings and understand why they are as they are, why they do and say and think the things that they do, then we will feel a divine love flowing out from our hearts to all humanity. And truly our vision will change. We will see the light of the Christ everywhere. And we will know the true meaning of the scriptures and what it means to pick up your cross and follow this Christ. Because when you do, you emulate him in every single detail. Many are afraid to do this because they think that when he was crucified, he remained in the tomb, he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, that then he was no more. And so they are afraid that this will happen to them, but this is not necessarily so. He merely did this for the example of what happens in man's being. But don't forget, he came back. And this in itself is proof positive of reincarnation, because he arose from the dead. He came back and took on the same form that he had before, to show that it is possible to appear in human form again after death. This is possible. We think so little on the truth of God and the truth of the Christ. We are content to think of it only in terms of what we think happened historically 2,000 years ago. We do not realize that the living Christ is within each and every man on this whole earth. And therefore, man himself, his body being the cross, as he stands upward with his arms outstretched and his feet together, this is the cross upon which the Christ within him, or Jesus the man, I should say, within him, must be crucified. Because Jesus is the I am the body idea. And Christ the Savior is willing to be crucified within ourselves so that we might become the anointed ones and be uplifted and to become one with our Father which art in heaven. And this is possible. I have seen men who have attained this. And these men have lived in this day and age. And we read also about Ramakrishna, the modern Christ of India. We think in terms of only that which our imaginations have fed upon since we were little children. And we accept that. We don't stop to say to ourselves, where did this universe come from? Where did I come from? How does God keep all of this operating? And know that truly we can go within ourselves and find the answer to these things. It is like, I think I told you once about this woman who, when I told her that to me, Master was the Christ, because I knew that he had union with God and he could say, I and my Father are one. And immediately she said to me, oh, I cannot accept that. I like the picture of my own Christ better. And I said, which one? Because there are many pictures of Christ drawn, painted by many, many artists. And each one has painted that conception of Christ which he saw within himself. But there is no picture of Christ as he was. No picture of Jesus the Christ. So how can we say this? You see how we worship form, how we do not see the truth, how we do not see reality? We must have this awareness. We must know that the world is God and everything that is in it. And if it is not as we would want it to be, then we alone can change it, because it is made up of individuals. And each individual, as he goes to God, becomes a powerhouse and a light to take all others there. It is only when we are willing to make the sacrifice and to surrender ourselves that this actually happens. Renunciation must come. It isn't sufficient to renounce the things of the flesh, to renounce outwardly, to don the garb, the ochre-colored garb of the renunciate, the sannyasin. That isn't sufficient. The renunciation must come within the heart. As Master many times said, it isn't what you wear that is important, it is what is in your heart. And it isn't what you put into your mouth that is important, but it is what comes out of it that is important. And he told about this little cannonball, the tongue, that is constantly getting us into trouble. It is just constantly lashing out this and that according to moods. We must get rid of moods, because the Hindus tell us that these are the three gunas, the tamas, or the depressive mood, the rajasic, or the activating mood, which makes people want to go out and dance and do rock and roll and just set the world on fire. Happy New Year, you know? And then the sattvic mood, which is the spiritual mood, and is the last one which gradually takes us up to God. But you can't overcome everything overnight. Remember this. But remember also that as you sow, so shall you reap. There are many Christians today who reject the word karma. This is the heathen word. And they don't want any truck with it. Because in the Christian Bible, nothing like this exists, said they. And yet this very phrase out of the Bible, as you sow, so shall you reap, is exactly what is meant when we say the word karma. Exactly. For every single cause, you have an effect. So if you want your life to be different, then the change must originate in you and in you alone. The guru comes to show you the way, to teach you. But he will not force his will upon you. He says, these are the things which must be done if you want to go to God. But he leaves it up to you when you want to do it. But make sure that nobody can do it for you. And if you want this change to take place, then you must start in the little things. Make the effort every day. And the way to do this is not to think about the things you want to get rid of, but to place your full consciousness upon God alone, because the Christ came to take us to the Father and not to himself. We have glorified him. We have deified him. We have made him God. And he said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. And he came to take us to his Father. He is our Father too, because if this were not so, then what is the use of religion? What is the use of going to church every Sunday? What is the use of reading our Bible and praying if we cannot pray to the same God, Father God, who is our common Father, as he was that of Jesus the Christ? He is the Father of men everywhere, and this applies to the darkest native in Africa. It applies to the Holy Roller. It applies to every race, creed, and denomination in this world. And we must release ourselves from bondage, from denominationalism, from institutions, from organization, from churchism. These things are all right in the beginning. They are a vital necessity, but the day comes when through your understanding you rise above the need for these things, and you know that none of these things can take you to God. But only the guru who is within, the outer guru, comes in human form, and God and guru are not different. And he takes you and inspires you and teaches you. But when the final moment comes, it is just between you and God alone. And believe me, you hang on to him with every ounce of your love, your worship, your devotion, and your strength, because you have to. No two people go through the same experiences. That is why it is so futile to talk about experiences which we have had, the visions we have had, this and that and the other thing, because this will not take us to God, and what we experience, the other fellow will not experience, because each one experiences only that which is their due in accordance with the karmic law. If we are constantly judging, then we must recognize that the judgment day will come for us, and that we will pay every last particle of the debt which is due. And we have done this ourselves, and yet we cry, and we suffer, and we pray to God, we cry out to him, as the Christ did, Lord, if that it is thy will, take this cup from me, save me from this suffering. And yet it was but for this purpose I came. He recognizes this fact. And when you attain that consciousness of the Christ, then you are willing to give up your life, because you know that through the death of this little ego, you will find this eternal shining self within yourself, this God self that is so tremendous that it has the power to move worlds. Because when you and your Father are one, then you have all power over heaven and earth, even as the Christ did. And this tremendous power, this tremendous consciousness, this tremendous peace and ecstasy and bliss so fills your being that you rise above all duality and you see only the light of God everywhere. Is this not worth having? Cut the cords of your bondage. Master said, I came like the wind to spread the fragrance of God, and then, having spread his fragrance, I shall retire into his bosom. Isn't that beautiful? And he also said that God told him this: I destroyed this little temple which you built on the shores of Encinitas in order that you might build the temple of God in the hearts of men everywhere. And this is what he has done. This is what he is doing. Because the guru never dies, he is always with us, living with us, working through us, loving us. In every blade of grass that we tread upon, he is there. In the soft murmur of the wind, he is there. In the beautiful flowers, he is there. And his love protects us and guides us and directs us until we, like him, become one with our Father. Then we have understanding and the peace which passeth even that.